Kids can head down to Faith Kids. So if you're a kid in kindergarten through sixth grade, you can go ahead and head downstairs with Pastor Andy, and you guys will be back up here when we start singing again. So I look forward to seeing you again soon. Can we have the PowerPoint up? Before we get to that, how many of you have read all the way through the book of 1 John? This is our third week here, but 2 weeks. You've read all the way through the book of 1 John. Wow, look at that. That's pretty good. Good job, guys. And what we're doing is there's 5 chapters in 1 John, and so what we're doing is we're saying, okay, let's read 1 chapter a day, 5 days a week, looking for different key words. And the key word this week is world. And so we're asking, what on earth does God mean by world? And I'll give you a clue. He doesn't mean dirt. You know, he doesn't mean trees. He has a more technical meaning than that. And so be looking for what does God mean when he says, or when you see the word world in 1 John. Let's see. One other thing. I was looking at the bulletin and noticed that it points out that it's the same word that's used in world is the same word that's used God so loved the world in 1 John 3:16. And then I intended to give you 2 more scripture references there. And it says 17 and 18. Really, though, that should be chapter 17, verse 18. So I might not have been clear on that. But chapter 17, verse 18, where Jesus says, I've sent you into the world. So check that out. Here's the last announcement. We have the opportunity to do a survey, a spiritual vitality, spiritual health survey for free. And it's part of the final phases of a testing group they're doing. And so I thought it'd be a great thing for us to take advantage of. I'm just going to read you the introduction here. A well-conditioned athlete has a healthy pulse. We have the opportunity to gauge our church's heart rate by measuring our spiritual pulse through worship, community missions, leadership, and prayer. Log on to the website and fill out the Transformation Church Survey for our church. Please be sure to use the church's ID. Don't worry about writing any of that down. I will email it to you. I have all of your email addresses that use them on a regular basis, at least that I know of. So don't worry about writing any of that down. And those of you who don't do the internet thing, we made a ton of copies of these, and they'll be down in your communities. So when you go to your small groups, your communities, you can, if you don't do the internet thing, go ahead and fill this out and then give them back to your leader, and then we'll enter them manually. Actually, they will enter them. Lifeway will enter them manually, not us. Kim's like, shoo, I'm going to enter all those manually. So that's a lot of work, but we don't have to do it. So let's go ahead and try to do that today. I don't want you to take them home because I know what happens when I send stuff home with you. It stays there. Let me pray before I open 1 John. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray. Hallowed be your name today. Lord, whatever is done this morning, let it be for your name and your glory's sake. Lord, and we know what will bring you glory, and that is your kingdom coming in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. We know that means your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, as Adam prayed, Lord, do that. Build your kingdom through the PRC. Build your kingdom here, Lord. Build your kingdom and accomplish your will here on earth as in heaven at the Church of the Apostolic Faith and at Unity Reformed and at Maple Lawn Baptist Church and at Kenwood Baptist Church, Lord, and Lord, all the area churches, all the churches that surround us and all throughout the world, Lord, grow them and multiply them by growing your kingdom and accomplishing your will in people's lives. And Lord, too, we pray for those who are concerned about your kingdom and your glory, but don't know how their needs are going to be met this week. And Lord, we pray too for those who are sure that their needs are going to be met this week. For both parties, Lord, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we remember where our daily bread comes from. It comes from you. You give us the ability to work. You give us jobs. Lord, just help us remember Our daily bread comes from you. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're working through 1 John, and 1 John is all about eternal life. I was talking to my mom a couple years ago now. She was telling me about this older couple that went into counseling. And so this couple had been married 50 years. This couple goes into counseling together because things were not good in their marriage. And they sit down, and the counselor says, okay, so what's going on? And the wife just goes through and lists them off against her husband. I mean, she just works down the list, and it's a long list. She's out of breath. Finally, she stops, and the counselor looks at the husband and says, well, and the husband says, you know, kind of exasperated, says, you know, just once I'd like to come home to a clean house and a good meal. And I said, Mom, if that wasn't so tragic, I think that was hilarious. Because if you know this lady, and I know this lady, you know that her house has never been dirty. And if there was ever a speck of dirt in that house, it was afraid for its life. I mean, this lady loves cleaning and is really, really good at cleaning. You know, too, that this lady is a really, really good cook. People love her food. And so for him to say that is just like, why that? I mean, of all the things you could say, why say that? And so they're driving home together, the story goes, and she says to him, why did you say that? And he says, well, you made me look so bad, I had to say something. Again, if it wasn't tragic, it would be funny, just knowing these people. You know, from me telling a story like that, and from your own experience, you know that there's more to marriage than just living together. There's more to having a living, healthy, robust marriage than sharing a house. In the same way, there's more to eternal life than just going to heaven when you die. Now, part of marriage is living together. We want to say that clearly. Of course, part of marriage is living in the same house. And part of eternal life is going to heaven when you die. What we want to affirm is that it is bigger, eternal life is bigger than just going to heaven when you die. 1 John, if you have your Bibles open to 1 John, I want to show you a couple verses here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the, what? Eternal life. He's talking about Jesus. Excuse me, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. In other words, God breathed life into our dead relationship with Him by sharing Jesus with us. Relationships are dead when we no longer share anything. The first week I used the example of my relationships with my old girlfriends are dead because there's nothing between us anymore. We don't share anything anymore. Our relationship with God was dead because there was no sharing going on. They were totally separated. So God shares Himself with us by sending Jesus. And He shares Himself eternally with us by sending Jesus. That's why Jesus is called the eternal life, because He breathes life into the relationship between us and God. Okay, so that's the first... The second verse in 1 John. Now let's go to the end of the book. So if you have your Bibles, go to the end of 1 John. The end of 1 John, second to the last sentence, He is the true God and eternal life. So this bookends to 1 John. Eternal life in the beginning of the book and eternal life at the end of the book. Then also look at John's purpose statement for writing here. Up in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So why is John writing? So that you, he's talking to the church, so that you, the church, will what? What's his word there? Know. So that you know. Remember that word. So that you know. K-N-O-W. That you know that you have eternal life. So that you know God has eternally shared himself with you through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So, we come to our text today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Look at this word up here. And by this we know. Well, why was he saying he was writing? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's going to go through a series of tests so that they can do on themselves to know whether or not they actually share in God, whether or not they have eternal life. So see, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So you know whether or not you share in God, you share a knowledge of God, you have that eternal life, if you keep his commandments. So this is a test. And when you think of tests, I don't want you to think of a test like a way to earn something. Like, this is not saying how you get a relationship with God is by obeying his commandments. That's not true. Any more than how you get smart is by taking tests. Tests don't make you smart. Tests measure how smart you are. It's kind of like a scale. A scale doesn't make you thin. Like, okay, I want to lose weight, so what I've got to do is I've got to get on the scale. No, scales don't make you thin. Scales just tell you whether you've gained or lost. They're just an indicator. It's just a test. It's like Yvonne works on an ambulance, and Yvonne probably checks people's vitals every once in a while. Okay? It's not like, oh, there's been a bad car accident. This person is dying. Yvonne, quick, check their vitals lots and lots of times. Maybe we can bring them back. Checking vitals is just a test. It just tells you whether or not they're alive. It's not a way of bringing someone back to life. It's just a test of life. So as we're going through this and as we're thinking through this teaching of 1 John, I want you to keep in mind this is a test, not for necessarily me to know whether or not you have eternal life, but this is something you need to look at for you. Like, you need to be asking yourself, do I have an eternal life? Do I share in God himself? And John's going to give you some measuring sticks. Now, this is important for people who are skeptical of the Christian faith. Because a lot of times we know people who say they're Christians, but don't live it at all. And so what we'll say a lot is, well, because that person was a hypocrite, then, you know, they're probably all hypocrites. See, that's kind of like, remember in grade school where everyone knew karate? Like, everyone would say, oh yeah, I know karate. And none of them did? Well, that doesn't mean there's no such thing as karate. I mean, you can't disprove all of karate because a few kids lied about it back in grade school. In the same way, it doesn't mean just because some people lie about being Christians and sharing an eternal life, it doesn't mean no one's a Christian. It just means there's some people who lie about it or who think they are but aren't. So I'm asking you to examine yourself to see, do I have eternal life? Do I have God dwelling in me or not? And John's giving you a scale, or he's giving you a test to think about this with. So let's look at the test. Here he is, John chapter 2, verse 3. He's already kind of given, he's going to flesh it out here in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is hardcore, isn't it? Whoever says, I know him, I share in God. I've come to know God. I'm walking in the light. I share fellowship with God. Whoever says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. It's just like saying, I know karate, but not knowing karate. Okay, I'm not mad at you. It's just that you're a liar. It's like saying, I'm a classical pianist, but I never practice, and I don't do anything to become a classical pianist. I can't play. I'm a liar if I tell you I'm a classical pianist. I'm not mad. I'm just saying I'm a liar if I tell you that. It's like saying someone saying, I embrace Dave Ramsey's principles. You know, I do Dave Ramsey, and then never working a budget, not working the debt snowball, buying tons of stuff on credit cards, carrying huge credit card balances. Okay, you can say that if you want to, but you're a liar. Those are not the things Dave Ramsey would do. I mean, you're just not being consistent. It's kind of like saying, yeah, I do Weight Watchers. I'm a big fan of Weight Watchers. But then never keeping track of the points and never doing the things they teach at Weight Watchers. Okay, you can say that, but you're a liar if you say you do this and then you don't do that. So I just want you to see it is very, very possible. John wants you to know that it is very possible to be extremely religious, to think of yourself as part of the church, to think of yourself as knowing God and be completely mistaken and not know God at all and just be a liar. This week I was looking very closely at John chapter 8, and it fit with this perfectly. In John chapter 8, it narrates a small war between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are 100% sure that they are right and Jesus has a demon. The Pharisees know beyond a shadow of a doubt they're right and Jesus has a demon. They're religious. They pray. They go to the synagogue. They fast. They memorize Torah. They can list all the things that make them godly. And they can look at Jesus and say, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're lying and saying you must have a demon. I want you to know it's possible to be extremely religious and be fully convinced, I know him or I know God, and be dead wrong and be a liar. So John starts by saying, if we know him, we're going to keep his commandments. And he fleshes that out a little bit more and says, if you say you know him, but then don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. He's going to flesh it out a little bit more and say it a little bit more positively here in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So what's he saying here? He's saying, okay, he laid out the test the first time. Whoever says they know him ought to keep his commandments. Then he says, negatively, if you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So he says, negatively, if you're not consistent about this, you're a liar. Now he's coming at it positively and saying, and fleshing it out more positively, if you keep his commandments, the love of God is being made complete in you. That's the word perfected. It's being completed in you. You're going to accept God's love and then become a more loving, person. And by becoming a more loving person, you'll be keeping the commandments. And we're going to see the commandments he's talking about is loving God and loving neighbor. But this, in the same walk in the same way in which he walked, means you're going to imitate Jesus. So you'll know that you know God if you're imitating Jesus, if you've accepted God's love and you're becoming more loving. But I don't want you to take my word for that. I want to flesh out what commands mean here, because the test is, do you know God and are you keeping his commandments? So let's flesh out. Let's see how John fleshes out this test here in the next couple verses. Verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now that's pretty complicated, and that's pretty thick. What he's saying is, when he says the true light is already shining, he's saying Jesus has already modeled the way of keeping this new commandment, which is really an old commandment. Now, what he's talking about here is a commandment back in Leviticus. It's an old commandment. It comes from all the way back in Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus, in John 13, said he's going to give us a new commandment, to love one another. Okay, that's the continuity between Leviticus and John 13, love one another. Jesus made it new by intensifying it. Love one another even as I have loved you. So you ought to love one another. And how does Jesus love us? In John chapter 13, by washing our feet, by serving us. And what is that pointing towards? Him being the suffering servant and taking God's wrath and our sin upon himself in the cross. This new commandment is one of sacrificial love. Not just asking in Leviticus, what would I want from my neighbor, or what would I want for myself, and then doing that for my neighbor, but asking in John 13, how would Jesus love me? What would Jesus' love for me look like in this situation? That's what John is saying here, and I'll prove this to you from John chapter 4, verse 10. And this commandment, singular, this is a commandment. He sums up all the other commands, chapter 2, verse 3, and this is how we know that we know God. If we keep his commands, he's summing up all these commands in one commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. All summed up in that. Okay? So we're working through John chapter 2 here. Let's come back to John chapter 2. And we've just read through verse 8. And we learned that the commandments he's talking about can really all be summed up in loving neighbor. Now, watch what he says, because John always gives you options, he always gives you alternatives. John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Let's pause there. So John says, it's very possible for religious people, especially religious people, to think they're in the light, and they know God, and they have a right relationship with God, and hate their brothers. He's saying, if that's true, if you hate your brother, then you're still in darkness. It's like him saying you're a liar earlier in the chapter. If you're in the light, you're going to love your brother. And he says this positively here in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. Now, how do you know if you're actually obeying these two commands here? And I thought it would help me to sum it up like this. Do you love those you'd love to hate? Do you love those you'd love to hate? Because for all of us, there are people that we'd love to hate, that would be easy for us to hate. And John says, you know you love those you'd love to hate if there's no cause for stumbling. Like, if you wouldn't let them stumble. Here's a way to say this positively. You know you love them if those people you'd love to hate, if you'd stop gossip about them. Not just would you participate in the gossip about them, but would you stop the gossip about them? Would you say, you know, I don't know if that's true or not, but I hope it's not. Would you say, you know, I don't know, but let's just, you know, can we move the conversation along? Or would you stop the gossip about them? Maybe would you positively defend them and say, you know, I hope that person, you know, I hope that's not true. Or, you know, from what I know of them, that doesn't seem to be true. Those people you'd love to hate, do you love them enough to not allow harm to come to them? Do you love them enough to save them money? Like, if you knew a way that they could save money, would you go out of your way to save them money? If you could say something that would make you look good and damage them, and it was true, would you say it? Would you hold back? I'm asking you if you love people you'd love to hate. I'm asking if there's any cause for stumbling in you. Like, if there's anything in you that would cause someone you'd love to hate to stumble. See, this is such hard teaching that John gives us a stern warning as to why we should pay attention to this teaching here in verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, it's kind of like, here's how to think about this. This is a really hard text. But we need to understand light and darkness first. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is light, and no darkness, there's no darkness in him at all. When we think of God being light, we want to think of God being truth, and God being holy, and God being pure. And ultimately, another statement about God is in 1 John is God is love. So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The opposite of darkness, the opposite of light is darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. So light would be hate, impurity, vileness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we hate our brother, we're still in darkness. Well, obviously, because if the light was in us, if God's love had penetrated us, it would swallow our darkness or our hate. Now, the text that I wrestled with a lot here is this one here. And he does not know where he is going. Now, I know a lot of people that are evil, that are full of hate, but know very clearly where they are going. Don't you? You know a lot of people that wrestle with hate or bitterness or unforgiveness, but know very clearly where they're going. So what can he mean when he says he does not know where he is going because darkness has blinded his eyes? I was listening to a podcast on the Eastern Front in the Second World War, which was Germany versus Russia. And this podcast really delves into the psychology or the maybe the minds or the thinking behind Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin. Now, these guys knew where they were going. I don't think anyone would say that Adolf Hitler, he never had a plan. He had plans. They're evil, vile, horrible plans, but he had plans. No one would say of Joseph Stalin, he just wandered into power. He didn't really want it. He just drifted into power. Joseph Stalin had plans. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. Here's the deal, though. These guys had so much hate and so much bitterness in them that it blinded them and clouded their thinking so that though they knew, they thought they knew where they were going, they couldn't see clearly. More than that, and further than that, what he's saying is, does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. He's referring back to John chapter 1, verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy, meaning you and us, together is our. We're writing these things so that we can have true, deep, complete satisfaction and joy. And you can't have true, deep satisfaction and joy while you're living in hate and bitterness and unforgiveness. You can't. You know, you think about Joseph Stalin and Hitler have kind of a huge, big scale. I was thinking, it's also like the Grinch. The Grinch had a plan. The Grinch knew where he was going. He was going to steal Christmas. And so he goes in and he steals all the presents, if I'm remembering Dr. Seuss correctly. And doesn't he bring them up to his lair or something like that? And then he finds out they're still happy down there. And the Grinch, though his plan works, if you will, he's still not happy. He's still not filled with joy. He has to give up his hate before he can be happy. You're not going to be happy living in hate, living in bitterness and unforgiveness. You can have a plan all you want to. You can be a strategic planner. You can be a fantastic planner. But if you're rebelling against God, living in hate, you're never going to have true joy. You can't say you share in God. You can't say, yes, I've accepted God's love and forgiveness and life and still have dead relationships where you hate people and you live in darkness. You can't have it both ways. So I need to ask you, who do you hate? Who do you hate? I mean, maybe it's someone that deeply, deeply wounded you. And you hate them. Maybe you're very religious. And you know it's not a religious thing to hate someone. So you'd say, oh, I don't hate anyone, because you know that's the right answer. Because you know that's the right box to check. Because you know that's the thing that, you know, the pastor or the Bible or God would want you to say. See, I don't hate anyone. Who would you not defend? Who would you refuse to help? My dad asks, who couldn't you pray with? Who would you have a hard time hoping the best for or wishing the best for? I mean, who would you have a hard time praying for? Like, God, please just bless them profusely. God, let them get the promotion. God, let their marriage go great. God, let them find the spouse they've always wanted. Or God, let them, you know, give them good grades. Or God, give them a new car. Who would you have a hard time praying blessings for? Who do you hate? Now, the next question is, well, then what do you do about it? Because remember, this has just been a test so far. This has been the scale. This has not been how to solve the problem. This has been diagnosing the problem. We've just been diagnosing, do you have eternal life? Are you sharing in a relationship with God? All we've been is just testing so far. We haven't been showing you how to fix it. We've just been asking, is there a problem? Maybe there's not. You know, we've just been kind of walking through, taking the vitals and saying, is there life or isn't there life? Well, then, how do you get life if there's not life, if there's death and hate? How do you get life? Be the next question. And here's the answer. It's not try harder. It's not try harder. That's the religious answer, if you will. That's the answer that's the moral answer. We're not going to tell you to try harder because that's not the cross and that's not grace. How you become a loving person is to accept God's love. And this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Surely we ought to love each other. I mean, the solution is not to try harder to love those people. The solution is to understand that when we were sinners and when we hated God, when we were far from God, God shared Himself with us by sending us Jesus, and we just embraced Him. No, we killed Him. We were far from God. God shares Himself with us, sends us the Logos, to the Word. Jesus walks among us, tries to point us towards God, and we kill Jesus. We kill the one God shared Himself with us with, and we nail Him to the cross, and He dies. God raises Him to life, not to destroy us, but to save us. And Jesus, the one whom we killed, pours out His Spirit on us to share with us the Holy Spirit and share with us eternal life. Once we get God's love, it will be a lot easier for us to love those people we'd love to hate. But I'm not going to tell you to try harder. I'm going to tell you to work on accepting God's love and meditating on God's love. And then, once you're alive in God, you'll start to love those people you'd love to hate. Just do me a favor. And not me. Us as a church, us as believers in general around the world, especially God. Don't think of Christianity as this vague morality. Just this trying to be good, vague thing. Christianity is a lot more specific than that. It is becoming like Jesus. It is accepting God's love, and once we've accepted God's love, learning to love other people like Jesus loved us. That's a very specific, narrow morality. And if you're not willing to swallow God's love whole and accept God's love all the way and then pour that love out towards other people, then don't call yourself Christian. Because you're not. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. Lord, I pray that we would accept Your love whole. That we would accept Your sacrifice for our sins. That we would accept Your Holy Spirit abiding and indwelling us. That as You share Your life with us, we in turn would share Your love with each other. Lord, where there's hate and unforgiveness and bitterness, Lord, root it out. Expose it. Shine your light on it and root it out so that we can share in you and share in fellowship with each other. God, as we sing of your love, help us learn to love each other. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.